We thank you that you have made a way for us to escape the bonds of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We pray this morning that you would help us to worship. Would you clear our heads of any distractions? Lord, each of us comes here from different places in our lives. We all have unique circumstances. Lord, would you unite us together in the name of Jesus? Help us as a church body to care for, to build up, and to encourage one another. Lord, we ask that as we press on towards the goal of the upward call, that each of us would not see ourselves as more important than another, that with perseverance and endurance, we would strive together till we all see Jesus. Lord, renew us and transform us by the preaching of your word this morning. Amen.
Are you just amazed that this incomparable God has revealed himself to you? This unknowable God has given you words that you might try to grasp to understand him and have an actual relationship with him. Are you amazed by that? I am. You should be, because the Lord has lavished on you love in giving you his word. So in light of this amazement, would you grab your copy of God's word and turn with me to the letter of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. We're going to pause our series in Genesis and look at the letter of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Behold the word of God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Would you pray with me? Oh, great God, there is none like you, showing steadfast love and faithfulness to 1,000 generations. And we thank you because we draw near to you as a redeemed people. You call us to come before you confidently because the blood of Christ has atoned for us. You are making us and have made us holy and blameless and above reproach in your sight. And it's in this place we get to draw near to you in confidence. And yet, Lord, we hear an even better word. Not only have you saved us, you are growing us. Lord, you don't want to leave us where we are. You want to bring us up to yourself, and we love this. So would you prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word? Holy Spirit, would you grant us clarity? Would you grant us conviction as a unified people? Would you do a work beyond what we can do ourselves? We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, it's healthy for us as a church to occasionally pause and ask ourselves, what are we doing? And not only what are we doing, but why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we doing the ministries that we're doing? Why are we giving so much attention to these specific kinds of ministry? And so in light of that, we're going to start a series on one of our ministries here, one particular ministry called Growth Groups. It's going to start now. We're going to finish it and complete it further in next fall. But we're going to start here and just ask ourselves, why are we doing this? First, we want to say, what are growth groups? If this is the ministry we're going to put our sights on today, what are growth groups? Growth groups are small groups where we regularly meet together to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, to pray together, and to reach out to others. Simply put, this is a regular, during the week, gathering of God's people so that the worship that we have here on Sunday is extending as a body throughout the week. And we have very good cause and a very good justification to have a ministry like that here at this church. But don't take my word for it. Let's see what the Lord has for his people. Let's start with asking, what is God doing? Before we can ask ourselves, what should we be doing? We need to first ask ourselves, what is it that the Lord is doing? And so in the first three chapters of the letter of Ephesians, Paul has just been celebrating the rich gift of God in the gospel. He rejoices over every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. He rejoices over the salvation of God in Christ, is taking us from dead in our trespasses and sins and now alive. He rejoices over the mystery of the gospel, how God has caused Jew and Gentile to be included in this glorious purpose. But in chapter 4, we get this shift in Paul's letter. So he's been boasting about what God has already done, but now he's going to move on to what is the Lord doing. Paul has addressed what God has accomplished, and now he turns to address what is God doing in his people now. In other words, is the church just holding on until Christ comes again? Are we just sitting on our hands waiting for the glorious King Jesus to do something? Or is he doing something right now? And we can say with confidence that God is doing something. But even better, through the revelation of God's word, we know more specifically what God is doing. And what is this work? What is it that God is doing right now in this moment and in his people? God is building a people for himself. That is God's great work, wrapped up in the gospel, wrapped up in his purposes for your life. God is building a people for himself. And so throughout the letter of Ephesians, we see this. We see that it's a part of the gospel. It's why we get the gospel, because there is this glorious purpose that God is working towards. Paul says it in a couple different ways. He gives us some different metaphors, if you will. In Ephesians 2, he says that God is building a temple and that this temple is established by God. And he's building up this holy temple as he saves a people. He's growing up a holy temple made up of people. And what's the purpose of this temple? That God might dwell in the temple. That God might live in his people. In Ephesians 3, Paul says that God has planted and is growing a people so that they might comprehend and be filled with the fullness of God. In Ephesians 4, as we read, God has created and is building up one body made up of people so that they might grow into full maturity and into the fullness of God. In Ephesians 5, Paul compares it to marriage. God has himself made a covenant with his bride, the church. He has established it, and this church is made up of people. And what is God doing in this marriage? He's preparing them and making them pure and spotless, without blemish, so that he might present the church to himself. So God is building a people for himself. This is the message we get from Scripture. And indeed, we could just walk from the very beginning to the very end and see how God is doing this great work, building a people for himself. So this is the great purpose of God, and now we need to ask ourselves, now that we know what God is doing, how is God accomplishing this purpose? And so if God intends to build a people for himself, we need to rightly ask, how does God plan to accomplish this? Well, we could answer from Scripture that God must first save a people. If he's going to do anything meaningful in our lives, he needs to save us because we have all rebelled and turned away. And so this is beautiful. Just think about the gospel. Just think about the Son of God coming down, taking on flesh. Why does he do it that way? Is it for the purpose of lowering God's glory? Is Jesus taking on flesh God's purpose to become more like us? No. This is good news. What God is doing in taking on flesh and dwelling among us and being crucified on a cross is that we might be lifted up to him. He wants you to share in his glory. He wants you to look like him. He wants you to look like Christ. This is the work he's doing. He's not lowering or altering his character, his holiness, or his glory. The work of Christ does not demean or alter the glory of God, but it shapes us into the glory of God. We see that God can only build a people for himself from redeemed and ruined rebels. And so, having fully accomplished the salvation of a people through the Son, the Father continues this work by building up this people as the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of them. And this point is made clear in the first verse of chapter 4. Paul turns from what God has accomplished in the past, and he now gives this one massive, all-inclusive command, reasoning from the gospel. He says, live in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. Think about that. That is the command, the overall command on your life as someone redeemed by Christ. What are you doing now? Live your life in a manner worthy of Christ, with humility, gentleness, patience, enduring with one another in love, and eager to maintain unity in the Spirit and peace. So now that Christ has enabled you and saved you to live for him, live your life in a manner worthy of Christ. Now Paul continues to take this command, and he's narrowing it in and giving us a clearer focus. If you just look at verses 4 through 6, God didn't just save a people, he saved a unified people. And what is it that unifies them? We're not left in the dark. We have one Lord. We have a common faith. We have a common baptism. We have a common Father who is over all and through all and in all. That's the key word, in all. God is not growing his people independently from each other. It's not as if God intends to grow you as an individual, redeemed follower of Christ separately from others who follow Christ. It's the same vision. God is giving the same nourishment, the same food to grow you up into the glory of Christ. And so if we're going to grow up into Jesus, we can only do so if we're submitting to the one Lord, if we're exercising the one faith, if we've received the one baptism, if we are calling him our one Father and seeing all things from his hand. So he starts by helping us narrow this focus. We need to be a unified people, not just unified in anything, unified in who God is, unified in how we receive the blessings of Christ. And now in verses 7 through 16, Paul continues to just make this vision of God all the more clear. Paul really brings us into the work of God and his people. So how is it that God is going to build a people for himself so that we're all living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? This is key. God gives gifts to his people. God is the active agent in all of this. That's how they're going to be built up. And Paul reasons this from Psalm 68. If you go and read Psalm 68, you see it's this glorious depiction of God's victory over his enemies and his glorious salvation of his people. Paul says that this is speaking of the Christ, when the Lord Jesus would not only descend to the earth to save a people, but would also ascend triumphantly to reign over all things and to fill all things. And having defeated his enemies, he gave gifts to his people. And so Paul mentions among these gifts that he says are given to all the church, every single believer, if your faith is in Christ, you have some measure of the gifts of Christ, not just certain select people, but within that group, Jesus gives other gifts, gifts that are meant to serve the body. He calls them apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors, and teachers. And while all these gifts and offices have their own unique emphasis, they all share one thing in common: the teaching and receiving of God's word. All of these gifts that Christ gives to the church revolve around his word, his revelation of himself. And so God gifts the church, to summarize it, God gifts the church teachers. And if God's purpose for building a people is going to be realized through the teaching of the word, the natural consequence of this is that God's people should be lifelong learners of the word, dedicated to what God has laid down for them. And so we get greater clarity for our question: how is it that God is building a people for himself? We can say this: God is building a people for himself through teaching that builds up our knowledge of God, our maturity in Christ-likeness, in our fitness for ministry. Pastors Colin Marshall and Tony Payne give us a helpful acrostic to see the work of the gospel in growing his people. They call these the three C's. The first is competency. Paul says that these gifts are given to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. So what God wants to do is he wants you to grow in your competency to do ministry, not only to receive ministry, but for you to be actively at work and ministering to others. That means calling others to faith. That means being a faithful witness at work and in your family, and doing so effectively. He wants you to grow in that. He doesn't want us to make excuses and say, oh, that's just not my personality. I'm just not good at that. Well, the good news is that the Lord is going to take that. If you're humble and looking to him, he wants to grow you in your competency and your skill in ministry. The Lord also wants to grow you in conviction. He says, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. God desires that all of his redeemed people be increasingly grounded in the knowledge of him in all of his designs. So when I say conviction, I don't just mean your particular opinions, what you think about the world around you. No, what God wants to do is grow you in the convictions of the Word, what he has laid down before you as good and holy and true. That's part of the work. So we have competency. He wants us to grow in our ability in ministry, ministering to others. He wants us to grow in our conviction, our knowledge of God. And he wants to grow us in character. None of this just remains in our head. We can have strong convictions, but if we don't have character that tempers those convictions, we are in a dangerous place. And this is why Paul says that the desire of the Lord is to grow us to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So lest we think any of us have arrived and have reached the peak level of maturity, Paul says, you know what God's standard for maturity is? It's himself. It's Christ. And that's what he wants us, that's the kind of maturity, the character he wants us to grow into. And so we just look at the life of Christ, how he lived, everything we're called to in the gospel. So these are the three C's. We've got competency, conviction, and character. All of these, just a helpful way to summarize what God is continuing to do in the gospel. So we've got, what is God doing? Building a people for himself. How is he doing it? Through teaching. Now we need to address, why is he doing it? If we're really going to be motivated to see the heart of the Lord here in this, and not just be legalists, we need to see this point, because we're revealed, we're told why. Paul says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine, by human cunning, and by deceitfulness. He wants to protect you. Just see the love of the Lord for you in this. He doesn't want you to be vulnerable in that sense. He doesn't want you to be immature in character. He doesn't want you to be immature in your conviction. He wants you to increasingly be grounded in him. So he wants to protect you from what would destroy you. But not only that, it's not just to protect you from what would destroy you, it's the blessing that he would give to you. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So he's protecting you, but he's also leading you into what? Love. The love, knowing the love of God and also extending that love to one another. He wants you to grow up into that. He gives you a positive vision of what he wants you to be. But you need to see the urgency of God's plan here. This isn't just a take it or leave it plan. This is the plan by which our very life depends on. If we are not being built up with the gifts of God and growing in our love and knowledge of him, being equipped for the work of ministry, increasing in our maturity and Christ-likeness, you're like a small boat in the middle of Lake Superior when its storms toss you about, when the wind rages, when the waves are 50 feet high. It's a precarious place to be, a dangerous place to be, if we're not growing in Christ. But would you see the great mercy of your God? It is not God's will for you that you be tossed about and aimless, headed for wreck and ruin in your faith. God's will for you is that you be like an immovable stone that's a part of an unshakable temple where God himself has stamped his name. His will for you is that you would be like great sturdy trees with roots that go ever, ever deeper into the ground, so that no wind or storm can uproot it. His will for you is that you would be like strong joints in a body that contribute to the overall strength of God's people. His will for you is that you would be like a pure and lovely bride who eagerly desires the day of her marriage to her husband. Oh, Christian, Christ is your head. He is your authority. He is your very reason for living and moving and breathing. Without the head, the body dies. The body is ineffective and motionless. But Christ loves the body. And he would have you grow up in love for him who is the head. So why is God doing this? This great work of building a people for himself? He wants to protect you from death and danger. And he wants you to grow up into life and the love of God. So with all of this in mind, how does this shape our life? How does God's plan for your growth and the growth of his people shape our life? Here are just a few ways as we reflect on God's plan that this shapes our lives. First, it should shape our understanding of the gospel. It's not only a plan for maturity, as if this were just one of many plans in a playbook that God has. No, this is the plan. But it's not only a plan, it's a promise. All of God's people, through this way, he is committed to growing them. And so as the people of God are dedicated to increasing in their knowledge of Christ together and doing the work of ministry together, God himself causes the body to grow. That is the promise. At all times, as we're obeying this plan and promise, it is God who gives the growth. And what I love about this design, this plan, this promise, is that it gives us a beautiful purpose for life. In the gospel, we not only receive salvation from our sins, but we receive God's grand design for our maturity. In other words, what is so glorious about the gospel is both what it promises for the future and what it is doing in the present. So think about this. You are not like a trophy. You are not just like a token that God keeps in his pocket. God loves you so deeply and cares about you so intently that when he awakens to you faith in Christ, he is fully committed to your growth in him. Fully committed to your growth in Christ. So just as we know the love of Christ, how he died for us while we were still sinners, we continue to know the love of Christ and that he is wholly committed to us in growing us. And so we need to give that plan, that promise that Christ has given us for our growth. We need to understand that it's a part of the gospel. If the Lord has loved you in this way, will not your soul cling to him? Will not your soul love this God who loves you so deeply? He will not leave you where you're at. So it shapes our understanding of the gospel. It also shapes our priorities. When we have a plan like this in our life, you know what it calls us to do? It calls us to take stock of our life and just put everything under the microscope. Examine our life and saying, where am I cutting myself off? Where am I cutting my growth in Christ short? This is the plan. No other way. And what we need to do is we need to take the logic of Ephesians 4 and just work it into our decision making. If God's gift to the church and plan for her maturity is that growth would come about through the teaching of the word, then shouldn't our first priority be to give ourselves to the learning of the word, both private and public, and for the ministry that that word equips us for? This is wonderful. For all the responsibilities in your life, All of these God-given responsibilities. We're not here trying to set up the responsibilities that you have against your growth in Christ. No, we're seeking to find the rightful balance, the rightful priority. What this means is that your busy life, what lies underneath all of that and what goes through it and what fills it all is God's purpose and promise to mature you. God is not seeking to take you out of the workplace. He's not seeking to take you out of the world yet. No, you are in the world. You are busy. Your lives are full. But this will not be sacrificed for the priority of your growth. So when you're at home, you're thinking about how you're spending your time at home. How am I giving priority to God's word? How am I learning it with my family? How am I praying over it? When I'm at work, how am I taking God's word with me so that people are watching my life? They see me, they think I'm odd because I'm memorizing scripture, I'm praying, and they're wondering, what am I doing? We're prioritizing our growth. And in this, we're inviting others to grow with us. When you're looking out at your week and you're thinking about, Lord, how am I going to honor you this week? You're prioritizing fellowship with God's people. It's important to you. You can't go a week without it. You love to come and gather on a Sunday, and you're thinking, wow, when can I see these people this week? When can I grow up with them together? So what we're offered here is a better way. Instead of setting up our schedules and our busyness against our growth, Christ frees us from this. We can turn away from this minimalistic mindset that says, what's the least amount of growth I can have, or what's the least amount I have to do as a Christian, and say, what is the most of Christ I can have this week? So it shapes our understanding of the gospel, it shapes our priorities, and it shapes our understanding of the church. One of our greatest stumbling blocks in our growth in Christ is that we avoid life with his people. But we're offered a better way than this. When we see the significance of God's plan in this, of what the Lord is doing in his people, the church, then we ought to be drawn to church life like a magnet. If we really believe that my growth as a Christian depends on the growth of all of God's people, then we will not separate our private devotions from our devotions with God's people. And so you can take Paul's logic from Ephesians 4 and just take it even further. To whom does God's plan for growth belong? Belongs to the church. Belongs to the church. God has such a bigger view, a grander view for your maturity than just your individual becoming like Christ. He is at all times laboring towards the maturity of every single one of his people. Just think about the power that takes. The incomparable wisdom and devotion that it takes for God to grow all of you and all of his people across this earth and to grow up into him. This ought to be reflected in our lives. If you were to look at your life and look at the amount of time and energy you put into personal, private devotions, prayer, Bible reading, and compare it to the amount of time that you devote to corporate devotions with the people of God, reading God's word, hearing God's word, praying, doing ministry with God's people, would there be a balance? God's design for our maturity helps us think bigger, not just of our own growth, but of God himself. Paul gives us little concept here for the Christian life where the regular fellowship of other believers is not significantly present. So, if God is shaping our understanding of the gospel, he's shaping our priorities, he's shaping the way that we prioritize growing with the church. I want to get back to our ministry focus here. Why do growth groups exist? They exist for that reason. It's an application. Growth groups are an application of what God is doing in the gospel. This is not the only way. We're not putting this up before you as this is the only way that God has for your growth. What we're doing is we're trying to take hold of a practical opportunity for us to get together during the week, grow in our knowledge of the Lord, grow in our ability for ministry, grow in our maturity in Christ. We're emphasizing the ministry of growth groups because we really want you to experience this grand and glorious plan of God. We want you to grow in a growth group. And so what we've done is we have a handful of groups meeting throughout the city that we are praying that the Lord would continue to grow that number to serve this body and to serve the people around us. What we need is an avenue for us to take hold of this plan and purpose of God and to grow in our character, competency, and conviction. And so I ask you, what is in the way for you? What's in your way from your maturity in Christ? First, in your life, what is it that's withholding your maturity in Jesus, your growth and your love for Him? What's preventing you from taking advantage of just a simple, practical opportunity to be with God's people and to actually take this promised plan of God seriously in your week? I want you to consider, what might it look like for you to think about one of these growth groups that we have and commit yourself to growing up with these believers in a regular way, doing regular life alongside of each other? Consider this, the Lord has loved you and has poured out on you mercy upon mercy, and His desire for you is that you be filled up with Him. And in light of that, would you dedicate yourself to the growth, your growth in Christ with God's people? Would you pray with me?